If we took away all music and all singing, would worship still be possible? Very good, class. Because in the contemporary usage of the word worship as it pertains to believers, we tend to think that worship has got something to do with music. And while I'm grateful for music and lyrics that capture our heart and express us to the Lord, I'm also aware that if we're not careful, we fall into the deceit of thinking that worship is about music and singing. Long before there was a church, there was worship. Long before people gathered around instruments and choruses, there was worship. Because the very first act of worship recorded in the Scripture, where you see the word worship used, it's about obedience. Worship, the first act of worship in a follower of the Lord, is obedience. In that, we have this pattern set before us in the Scripture. Some of you will recall the name Abraham from the Bible. Abraham was a man that God spoke to personally. He called him out of the country and from his family, "Come to a place I will show you." And along that journey, God made a promise to him. He said, "I will bless all the nations in your seed." Now, for about 25 years, Abraham lived with the promise that God was going to give him a son. And year after year after year, it did not come. So finally, his wife Sarah said, "Listen, clearly I am barren, but God has made a promise that you will have a son. So I want you to take my handmaiden, Hagar, and give me a child by her." So Abraham goes into Hagar, his wife's handmaid. Hagar becomes pregnant, and she gives birth to a son called Ishmael. Now, Ishmael grows to be, I think, in the neighborhood of 10 or 11 years old, when the angel of the Lord pays Abraham a visit. And in that encounter, we see the first use of the word that will be later translated worship, and it's used twice, and it means bow down. So when the angel of the Lord came to his tent, apparently Abraham had some sense of discernment, and he went down and bowed low before them. This is the encounter where they're on the way to test whether or not what they've heard about Sodom and Gomorrah be true and is later destroyed. But in the encounter, he says to Abraham, "This time next year, your wife Sarah will give you a son." Now, Sarah overheard this and laughed because she was well past the years where a woman would bear a child, and Abraham was well past having any testosterone left in his body. So there was no compelling reason for them to have sexual intercourse other than the fact God made a promise. And she brought forth a son, and they named him Isaac. I've labored low these many years for that. And they named their son Very good, quick learners. Now, Isaac grows, and a certain event occurs. And when we read it in the Scripture, it reads like this. "Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place which God had told him." Now that reads very straightforwardly, doesn't it? God says to a father, "Take your son, your only son," because Isaac was not a son of promise. Isaac was the son of a slave. Ishmael was the son of a slave. Isaac is the son of the promise. Now, if a child is born by the master of the mother who is his slave, the offspring is a slave, not a son. Paul makes a very big deal out of the son of promise and the son of slave later on in the New Testament. So here is Abraham being told by God to sacrifice his only son. Remember, the scripture says, and God tested Abraham. And so Abraham gets up and takes off with his son to sacrifice him. We must never lose connection with the humanity of the humans with whom God was dealing. How many of you think that he just got up the next morning and said, come on, let's go, I'm going to go kill you? I didn't realize until I started looking for it this week. Some of you will recall the actor, now deceased, George C. Scott. Back in 1966, John Huston produced a film called The Bible. And George C. Scott played Abraham. And so Brandon helped me dig through video archives. Kill the lights, please, because the it's not a great film clip. But I want you to see what obeying God in worship means when he requires you to put him ahead of those you love.
Is filled with thy vice. Here am I. What dost thou demand of me?
Thy son. Thy only son. Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and go to the mountains, for I shall show thee, and offer him there for a burnt offering.
Wish thou I do even as the Canaanites who lay their firstborn on fires before idols? Art thou truly the Lord my God?
Thou knowest.
No! Ask this thing of me.
that scene was burned into my memory over 40 years ago. Because we are quick to give our affections to those we love, to the point we're willing to make them an idol in our hearts. Now, those of you who know the story, Abraham went in obedience, and the Lord said, "Don't harm your son. Now I know you will withhold nothing from me." And Paul's revelation of this scenario says that Abraham believed God, that if he were to kill his son, God would have to raise his son from the dead in order to keep the promise that God made to him, that through this child shall all the nations be blessed. The reconciling of ourselves to the Lord in worship ahead of anybody else we love is one of the most difficult things I have faced as a human being. And it did not occur until some years into my marriage, when I was able to say to my wife, "I love God more than I love you." Her response was to be jealous, because she wasn't quite there yet, but in time came to that place that before any human being, there is first the Lord Jesus Christ as the focus of our existence. This story stands as a challenge to all of us to recognize that the worship of God comes before those that we love affectionately. When the Lord was speaking to his people, he reminded them that "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me." That's any kind of idol, whether above or beneath the earth or in the water. "You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, it's a very, very, and I'm telling you, I understand it is a difficult thing to reconcile yourself to the fact that God demands preeminence over every other relationship in your life. And this test that he gave to Abraham reflects the severity with which he views the issue of being first in our lives. This was an act of worship. "Bring him to the mount that I will show you and offer him as a burnt sacrifice to me." Obedience to the command of the Lord is our first act of worship, but not our only act of worship. He demands priority over all other relationships, even the relationships we make with things. I'm astonished, frankly, at the capacity of human beings to commit their emotional life to things. I recall a young couple some years ago. I forget the circumstances of our engagement. It was outside the context of the congregation. But as I was interfacing with them, the wife was telling me that her husband had had to sell his truck. Now, this truck was souped up and modified and adorned in every conceivable way a man can do that. And she said that when he sold it, he wept. I have one item in my life that I'd go back into a burning house for, and it's my guitar. And that particular guitar was given to me by this congregation upon my retirement from the military. So it holds special significance for me because it came from you, or at least those who preceded you. But outside of that, I refuse to commit my emotions to things. And yet, it becomes one of the recurring difficulties. When the Lord starts to talk about that the worship of God flows through what you possess, he speaks about it in several different ways. As Moses was instructing the people of God, He said to them, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Now, 40 years in the wilderness was hardship. Do you recognize that? It was hardship in this regard. They couldn't get to where they were going because of their disobedience. But their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear out. The scripture says when they came out of Egypt, there was not a sick one among them. There was a supernatural attendance. And God supplied for them every day food for that day. Give us this day our... And every morning, the manna was there, except on the day before the Sabbath. There was enough for 2 days. And the greedy who tried to take more found out they turned to worms the next day. In the remembrance of difficulty, there remains a testimony of humility and gratitude for us. Can you remember life before the Lord? How was your plan working? You know, we all came to a crisis point where we realized if Jesus didn't do something, this wasn't going to end well. But the recollection of those things is your story, and you need to tell your story to remind yourself of what it was Jesus delivered you from so that you don't forget that things were not that great until the Lord intervened. So he says to the people, don't forget the difficulty you have, because there's a threat when the difficulty is removed. Later on, he talks about bringing them into a land of olive oil and honey. You know they're going to live in houses they didn't build and drink from wells they didn't dig and eat from vineyards they didn't plant, because he's going to give them that land. But he says this, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. You'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you will presume to say, I have done this. See, prosperity has to have a context, or it will insulate you from the reality of your life. You know why it's said in the scripture that not many rich will enter into the kingdom? Because they have insulated themselves from need. Money is an insulator. And the more you acquire, the less you need, or so you think. So the Lord gives this warning. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget to obey me, or else there will be something that overtakes you. And that something is forgetfulness. You will neglect. How many of you know that when you're in crisis, your prayer life goes up? Have you noticed that? And when things are going well, you might remember to say, thank you, Lord, for this food. Amen. We understand these things at a guttural level. Now, when we get into the book of Malachi, the people are in big trouble. And they're in trouble for several reasons. But I want you to make note of what the Lord says before and after and in the middle. Okay? In Malachi chapter 3, the first six verses speak of the judgment that God will bring against those who misrepresent him by their disobedience to his ways, and those who neglect caring for those for whom he has mandated care. Now, the people of God are supposed to look distinct from the world around them because they represent something. They represent the activity of God in the earth, and his activity is not like the activity of the earth. Have you noticed? How many Christians do you see run around the Middle East beheading people? How many Christians do you see strapping bombs to them to kill as many people as they can? His people don't do that, but the people of darkness do that. So as you're praying this week, you might remember our brethren who are suffering in ways you can't imagine. Now, as he begins to talk about the judgments that's coming, he says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I'll be swift against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord." Now, what he's talking about there is that these are things I have mandated should be occurring through my people. The care of the widows and the orphan, and the receiving, the hospitality to strangers, because sometimes you entertain angels unaware. And then those who do exactly what I have said not to do, don't you think you're going to get away with it? I might be patient, but I am also just. Then he goes on to say, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, you're not consumed." What does it mean when he says, "I, the Lord, do not change"? He says, "I'm going to judge all this, but I don't change, and that's why you're not already consumed, because I am the Lord God, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. But I will visit," when you've run through all of my character and not responded to my goodness, "there will be judgment." Now, this is the person we're dealing with. That's the character of the God you're dealing with. But he says, there will come a day, and he talks about that day in the beginning. And then there are verses that emphasize God's attention to those who remained faithful in spite of all that was going on around them. Here's what he said. "Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." And listen. "And the Lord gave attention and heard it." Let me ask you, when you're sitting around the table at one of the restaurants here, do you talk about the Lord? Okay? I am acquainted with the manifest presence of God showing up in the restaurant booth as we begin to tell of His goodness. It's almost like He slips in and says, "I want to listen. You know, I'm glad you get it. That's exactly what I'm like. You remember I did that. Cool, wasn't it? You weren't expecting it, were you?" He pays attention. And look what he says. "He heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name." Let me say it like this. Your conversations are bugged. Not only the NSA is listening, but the Lord is paying attention to those who honor Him regardless of the circumstances. Now, these people were honoring God in the midst of the mischief of the other people of God. And this was what the Lord had against them. He was accusing them of being disobedient in the stewardship of His resources. "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you." You've heard the phrase, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. "Return to me, and I will return to you." But you say, "How shall we return?" And then he asks this question, "Will a man rob God, yet you're robbing me?" And you say, "Well, how have we robbed you?" "In tithes and offerings." I love that little picture that, you know, the disobedient Christian is standing there with the mask tied around them. And he's holding a gun up against God, like God doesn't know who's behind the mask. "Stick them up. You've robbed me in tithes and offerings, and consequently, you're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the tithe into the storehouse so there may be food in my house, and test me and see if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out upon you a blessing so great you won't be able to contain it all. Because I will then rebuke the devourer on your behalf." Now understand, you know, these are just words on a page. Some preacher's talking about money. No, no, no. I'm talking about what it means to honor the Lord as His representatives in the resources He entrusts to us. Do you know there are some people who have the gift of making money? You know that? Had you known they existed before you married, well, that's a rabbit trail. Let's not go there. But the Lord promises to rebuke the devourer. Now, let me say it like this. Somebody's going to get that 10%. The devourer or the Lord. You know, last week, Brian and Micah gave a wonderful testimony of the acts of faith that they began to do once they engaged Financial Peace University. And I was very touched by Brian's description of what was taking place. He said that once he made that decision to commit, how did he phrase it? Trusting God and the mentors around me, I began tithing on every paycheck. And when I did, I started to notice my paycheck and my gas were going farther. I'd worked at a hotel for 4 years at $8.25 an hour with one raise a year, working my way up to $9.11. After 6 months of waiting and tithing, another career offer came through with a 30% increase in raise. Yeah. Amen. By all means, acknowledge the fact that this young man recognized what the Lord was doing and was able to testify to it. And many of us have that tip. I've actually got people in my life, and this is not a standard for you, okay? This is just their faith. I have got people in my life who tithe on the income they want to make next year. And their testimony is those raises have consistently come through. See, our stewardship, the management of our resources according to God's plan, engages His supernatural hand in the natural events of life. And we always love to hear those stories. They're always exciting and stimulating, and we kind of sit around wishfully going, well, I wish God would do that for me. Well, why don't you return to Him, and He will return to you and show you stuff? Okay? I need to say this simply because I'm so sick of hearing stingy Christians say, all a preacher ever talks about is money. Shut up. I'm talking about freedom. I want you free. I want you engaged in the supernatural intervention of God in your life. I want you to see with your own eyes how the invisible God can manifest things on your behalf that confound the natural laws. You know, I remember when Pat and I were learning this lesson, I've just been a hard learner, you know. You know, I'm one of those guys that kind of stumbles along pretty much asking God to bless my will. And then He slaps you upside the head with a 2x4 and you end up worshiping and He touched me. Oh, He touched me. But as we were going through those difficult times, I remember at one point I was overextended. This was decades ago. And I kept keeping track of what I owed God. I promise I'm going to pay. And the number finally got so big, I realized that I can't ever pay this off. So I said, can we start over? Fortunately, He is the Lord God, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in goodness and truth. So we started over. And I have the same testimony. Supernatural provision started to manifest in our lives. I remember so clearly being in the supermarket, 3 identical pieces of meat. The one in the middle was half the price of the other 2. Can you do that math? We began to see those sort of things. And stuff stopped breaking. Stuff stopped wearing out. Because the devourer is real. And has access to those of us who live outside the protective promises of God. Now, there's another thing in here that I think is a bit more debilitating than even the disobedience and stewardship. And it's the envy of the wicked. What does that look like? Well, listen to what he says here. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord, and yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have obeyed Him? Now, if you've lived long enough in serving the Lord, I dare say you have had that day. Okay? You envy the wicked. You know, when the Lord is dealing with you through hardship, He's not trying to make it hard on you. He is trying to bring Himself out of you in the hardness. He is looking to wear you down so thin His luminescence cannot be missed in your life. Suffering has a purpose for us. It releases the fragrance and incense and presence of God in a way that other sufferers cannot do because they simply rail against the God who put them in this mess. But as He's developing His character in us, there will be difficult times in order to show us that. How many of you have lived long enough to know to quit praying for patience? Why? When you ask God to teach you patience, He has to give you the circumstances that require you to understand what patience is, and they're usually not pleasant circumstances. Okay. Now I'm at the place, if He wants to teach me more patience, He can do that. But I ain't asking for it. David is described as a man after God's own heart, but he was fully human and fully messed up. And yet he kept coming back to the Lord every time he messed up. And he had a day where he was envying the wicked. He says this of himself in Psalm 73, "For I was envious of the arrogant." Why? "As I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulges from fatness. The imagination of their hearts run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of the oppression. They speak from on high. They've set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, His people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, 'How does God know? And is there any knowledge of the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and they're always at ease, and they keep increasing in wealth.'" David had a lot of trouble. And he looked at those who didn't have trouble, and he was envious of them. Why do I have to go through all this in serving God? They don't serve God, and look how good they got it. And then he did something. He went someplace that restored his perspective. He went into the sanctuary of God. You know, I have discovered in my relationship with the Lord that when I get the mully grubs, if I will just go toward His presence, He changes my perspective. And David did the same thing. He came and he said, "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome to my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end." See, we're in a game that's going to go on for a long, long time. Some aren't going on for a long, long time, not at least in the pleasant way. And then he comes back to his senses and says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand, and with your counsel you will guide me and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on the earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. And I have made the Lord my refuge, and I will tell of your good works." There is a place of regaining clarity about the truth of God's existence in our life when we begin to look at what others get away with that we can't get away with. Anybody still near that place? Okay. You know, you actually have a conscience. Our life is not measured by what our hands hold, but what passes through them in the worship of God, in the same spirit of generosity your Father is trying to release through us. I want you whole. I want you free. I want you engaging the supernatural provision of your Father. Tithing is an act of faith that acknowledges God as our source. The little picture of the woman in the treasury at the temple, she threw in her two little copper coins. And Jesus said of her, she has given more than all these others because she gave out of her need. She had nothing else. When you give and you've got nothing else, what are you saying? God, this will not sustain me. I give it to you because you are my source. Now, when you say, Father, you are my source, you are acknowledging that you are a son. When you say, I cannot trust God, I have to hold on to this for myself, you're acknowledging that you're an orphan. You may be a born-again orphan, but you're still saying, I must provide for me because I can't trust Him to provide for me. Tithing is an act of faith that acknowledges the Father as your Father. It's also the thing that reminds us we're handling somebody else's resources. Do you understand? What does it mean when all of a sudden you get this crazy urge to give a total stranger $1,000? I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Not knowing that morning they said, God, if I don't have $1,000 by the end of the day, they're going to shut me down. Now, you might not obey, but somebody's going to obey. I remember a preacher friend of mine. He was taking his family on a vacation. And as he stopped by the post office to fill out the little, this is back before you could do it on something that was later invented called the internet, fill out the little stop mail thing. As he gave it to the postal worker who was in his congregation, the postal worker said to him, I need to give you something. And he gave him $50. He said, I just felt like the Lord told me I needed to give you $50. And the preacher looked at him and said, well, you know, I was exactly $50 short of the budget we needed for this trip. And the postal worker teared up and said, I always wanted to know if I could actually hear the Lord. Now, you may not be quick to respond in those moments. But I want to urge you to respond. Because until you do, you will never know if it was the Lord. You just won't. And I'm telling you this about obedience. It tastes a whole lot better on your tongue and in your stomach than disobedience. Disobedience will haunt you for days. You'll have to harden your conscience toward the Lord if you continue in disobedience. The other thing about tithing, it is an act that begins us on the journey of reciprocity so we can be given to generosity. You know, it's very hard for the Lord to hand you something when you hold everything like this. But when you hold it like this, He can put it on and He can take it off. And He can put more on and take more off. Because He says, when you have been found faithful in a little, you can be trusted with more. Now, these things are true. They're not just words on a page. They work in real life. And we have people in this house who could stand up right now and tell you their stories of the supernatural provision of God in the situation where they didn't think there was any hope. So, God insists that our worship of Him come before, our obedience to Him come before our loyalty to another. And He insists that worship include the stewardship of our life lived before Him, managing His resources. But He also has something else He calls worship. And it's how you present your body to the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable spiritual act of worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. How you present your body to the Lord. Now, the Scripture's got an awful lot to say about this, but let's take the Lord out of the picture for a moment. These are the deeds of the flesh, and they're quite evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and all things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if those who practice those things, fornications and adulteries and enmities and jealousies and lying and cheating and stealing, and if they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, should those things be active in the life of those who have come to God? Okay. Now, does that mean it all suddenly stops? No, it doesn't. But we should never allow them to continue without challenge. Because the Holy Spirit is a great challenger. The Holy Spirit stands in front of whatever your weakness is. And He goes, "Toro!" Daring that thing to come out where He can get His hands on it. But because He will put a blade through that thing. I love these spontaneous illustrations. Write that down. I'll use it later. When Paul is addressing the people of God, he gives specific directions to them. Because when you come into the kingdom, you bring your old mindset with you. Do you understand? Let's suppose that you are a very accomplished pickpocket. You have never been caught and you've made a good living at it, and then you come to Christ. Now you're going to steal for Jesus. To fund the widows and the orphans. What do you think, God? Show me a good one. I remember this couple I cared for very, very deeply. We finally persuaded them to come to Christ, and they were potheads. And I was so amused when they told me that they had, I think it was the night after they came to Christ, they held up a joint before the Lord and asked Him to make it a supernatural high. In Jesus' name. And it was like vacuum cleaner dust on their tongues. And they got the message. And they changed. See, the Lord will come after this stuff because He has the intention to put Himself on display through you. But He asks for our cooperation. Paul says it like this: flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Now, there are a variety of reasons that people in this culture are living in immorality. Do you know what immorality is? It is sex outside of marriage. Okay? And the whole culture has been overtaken by this. We have made it normative now. The girl we are living with and have two children by is my fiance. Really? The kids are 6 and 8. I think we need to go back to playing jump rope. Really? When I was a kid, we played jump rope. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes mommy with the baby carriage. We've got that all messed up. Okay? But for the believer, that lifestyle is inconsistent with the Lord you represent. And so Paul says, if you get close to internet pornography, run! Or at least he would say that if he was living today. This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer like the Gentiles, the unsaved walk, in the darkness of their own thinking, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Let me say something to you. I believe the Bible. I believe that it is true. I believe God knows what He's talking about. I believe He preserved it for our benefit so that we could represent Him. So if you're going to come to me and tell me that your homosexual friends were born that way, I'm going to tell you that's not possible, because God is not predestinating those people to hell, and that's the consequence of living that lifestyle. I hope I never see another young person on Facebook commending their homosexual friends. Go for it. Be who you are, because that's a lie from hell and you ought to be slapped upside the head until you've got some good sense in your mind. Yeah, I'll get in trouble for that one. Do not ever expect political correctness out of this preacher. It ain't happening. We have a responsibility to represent the truth that abides in us, and to understand what that truth requires of us, and to be willing to be courageous enough to stand in the truth as you understand it today. And trust me, He will enrich your understanding with time. You don't know anything the way you ought to know it, but if you stay with it, He'll show you more about it. But don't be afraid to be a person of the truth, because you're the only one that can shine in that darkness. I don't stand in your darkness. You've got your own darkness. But you didn't learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught by Him. Just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness in the truth. Your cooperation with the Holy Spirit is necessary if you are going to become what He had in His mind for you before you were ever born. You've got to submit your will to His will. And how many of you know that's not easy? Okay? You want what you want when you want it. But He wants you to be one who can wait upon Him for what He wants for you. And He'll change your desire if you'll cooperate. Now then, He goes on to say, lay aside falsehood and speak truth, each one of you, with your neighbor, for we're members one of another. Paul, some suspect Paul was married by virtue of the fact his position in the Jewish culture pretty much required you to be married. Paul makes no personal reference to it. I personally think that he was not married for that very verse. He says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, every one of you, with his neighbor. Now, men, when she says, does this dress make me look fat? I recommend you remember Paul wasn't married. He didn't have that crisis of conscience moment. But you do whatever seems right to you and the Lord at that time. And if you're a thief, stop it. Quit stealing. Listen, I believe that God can fill your toolbox without you stealing it from the Navy. Or Lowe's. Or your neighbor. I actually believe He'll provide what you need. See, if we're living in real community and you need an extension ladder and all you have is a step ladder, you ought to call and ask me if you can use my extension ladder. The answer is yes. I don't need to buy a multimeter because Al's got one. I've borrowed it twice in the last 3 years. You understand what I'm saying? We are a supply to one another. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for edification, according to the moment, to give grace to those who hear. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. These are things that we have to do, stuff that we call upon the grace of God to give us. Because you were washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. When the Lord is your preoccupation, it should show in the way your body moves through the earth. What comes out of your mouth, how you attend these hands not to violence but to care, that these feet don't take you in places that are going to get you in trouble. There should be this thing called being led by the Spirit, because the Lord intends that your body and its activity also reflect the reality of His presence in your life. Now, can we have music and singing? Yes, but never confuse music and singing with a life of worship. Because how you get out of the bed in the morning, how you move through the day, what you say, what you think, how you act, those are acts of worship that should reflect something different about who we are because of who He is in us. We've designated September as the month of spiritual emphasis. Most of you should have received, if we have your email address in our office, you received an invitation from me this past week, to set aside a day of prayer and fasting this coming week. I sent you a devotional for that day, and for those of you who need a prayer model, I included that attachment as well. Did you receive it? Okay. I want you to visit with the Lord about you. Next month, I'll have a different emphasis, as well as a different emphasis in November. And I know better than trying to get people to fast during the holidays, so we'll skip December. I'm asking that you would set these things before the Lord and do some personal reflection about you and the life you demonstrate as His representatives. I believe in the Holy Spirit's ability. And I am confident that somewhere in the course of this last 35 minutes, something has pricked your conscience. And I would encourage you to take that to the Lord this week. Don't ignore it. If you ignore it, you dull yourself to that responsiveness. It might be you need to make a declaration today to some person to hold you accountable for what you said God said He wants to talk to you about. And go to a trustworthy person. Go to your connection leader. Come to one of our ministry people. Just let them know, I felt like God spoke this to me. I'm going to take it up with Him this week, and I'll tell you what I believe He said on the other side of this. I'm going to ask you to visit the Lord personally. Fast something. I would say fast media, because some of you need to fast media, because if you're not in media, you don't feel like you're alive. My phone does not lay near my pillow so I can hear it go off. You will not find me posting what I had for breakfast. But I know y'all live there because I see it. Would you stand? The orientation course starts in my office here in about 10 minutes. The hospitality room is where Pastor Bernie and others will greet our first-time guests. But before we begin all that, I just want you to seal in your heart what the Lord has said to you. Someone had a word about that narrow place. I want you to come share it. You need to listen to this. had I had my wits about me, had you stand after this. But it's okay. It's short.
So keep it short. What I saw was a ladder. And the ladder was wide at the bottom and tapered up and got narrower as it went up towards the top. So my impression was is that it's really easy to get on the bottom rung of the ladder and start your descent up. And it's kind of like obedience, you know. You get on the bottom of the ladder and it's real easy. But as you go up, you get higher. And so fear starts to rise in you, and then it gets narrower. And so we're not as apt to continue up, and we start to step back down the ladder instead of going forward up.
Thank you. All of this presumes you actually care what the Lord thinks and what the Lord wants to do through you. If you don't have that concern, then let that be your prayer focus this week. God, why don't I care? Father, we are grateful that today we're not dodging bombs. There aren't tanks in the parking lot. People are not being beheaded in our neighborhood. We're grateful that we still have a measure of peace in which to pursue you and have you adjust us for that which is inevitably coming. I pray that in these next days that you will give your attentive care and speak your wisdom to every hearing heart that will sit down before you and say, Lord, help me, show me, teach me, give me the grace. I pray, Father, that this will be a month where we have rekindled our relationship with you and that we are able to move forward into your future through us in such a way that we actually look like the people of God. I speak blessing over these, and I thank you for your tender care. I pray, Lord, that you, Holy Spirit, will saturate us, fill our dream lives, speak to us in the mornings, illuminate the Scripture in ways we've not known before, and give to each of us a testimony of your activity in our life before this week has passed. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to be at the altar for whatever reasons, we're here to work with you. Our first-time guests, we dismiss you toward the hospitality room. I've got a brief interview to do with a young man, and then I'll meet with those.